Tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Tonight, we're concluding the book of Thessalonians. It's interesting how Paul started the letter in 1 Thessalonians speaking about the coming of the Lord. And as he's been talking about the coming of the Lord all the way through 1 Thessalonians, and now in 2 Thessalonians, he spoke to us about the great apostasy that was coming. And we talked about that a little bit, how the great apostasy would be that of the falling away from the faith. But at the same time, the word apostasia also spoke of the rapture of the church. Now, as Paul was there in Thessalonica and sharing with the people about the coming of the Lord, there were some people in the church of Thessalonica that started thinking, well, if the Lord is coming back again, then why should I work? I don't have to work. So what I'll do is I'll live off the church and live off my friends. And this way I can just wait for the Lord to come. It is interesting that Paul waits all the way to the end of the epistle to share concerning church discipline, especially those that were moochers in the church. Pretty interesting. You know, it's amazing how many people you see on the streets that are actually asking for money at the freeway, into the freeway or on the corners of the streets. You know, there might be a lot of legitimate people that have a lot of needs, but a lot of times, a lot of them are con artists. I thought about one day, you know, getting dressed up like a street person to see how much money I could make in one day. To see how gullible people are. And I would guarantee you that it would be amazing to see how much money in one day they can give. Then at the same time, you have those that are in real need. And I think as a Christian, we really have to pray for discernment. We have to ask the Lord if this person is real, truthful, or is it just a gimmick? Something that they do all the time at different stops, and yet they never work a day in their lives. There are people like that, believe it or not, that are constantly taking advantage of people. Well, those people also exist in the church. They are in the church. And what's interesting is that here Paul is dealing with these church problems, like the physical problems that someone may have that, you know, they were actually unsolved. And if problems are unsolved, they become worse. And they actually become not only worse, but they begin to infect other people. And it can really create a problem within the church or the local body of Christ. And what happens is that all of a sudden you find yourself that now it's no longer just, you know, a little problem, but it's become a major problem in the church. And many people are getting ripped off by people that are lazy and will not work. If you remember Paul the Apostle, when he wrote the first letter to the Thessalonican church, he warned about those busy bodies that didn't work, that didn't really want to work. He says in verse 11, he says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commend you. And then he admonished the church leaders to warn them that were unruly. In verse 14 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. The word that he uses here for unruly, it's a real military term. It means a soldier out of rank. You know, as they're marching down the quarter, if somebody's out of rank, you know, it puts everybody in trouble. And so it's really amazing how apparently here these troublemakers did not repent, because Paul devoted the rest of his second letter to the same problem that he warned them in 1 Thessalonians. And right before he closes the epistle, he brings it up again because it was becoming a major problem. Some of the members of the assembly had misinterpreted Paul's teaching about the return of Christ. And so they left their jobs and were living through the generosity of the church. You know, we get a lot of people coming through Calvary Chapel that, you know, have needs. And we don't mind helping. You know, we help people all the time. But at the same time, we know that sometimes we've been ripped off. But that's between them and the Lord. And yet at the same time, we always take the first priority to help those within our own church first. Before we'll help anybody else. Because there are times when people in the body of Christ may lose their job or may be laid off or sickness will come or something will happen. And that's when the body of Christ here at Calvary Chapel will become not only active, but will begin to see what we can do in helping those people, you know, for a time or two or whatever. And this is really important. This is what Paul is talking about as he's coming to the conclusion of the epistle here. But these people were expecting the church to support them full time. When they were healthy and they could get a job and work, they didn't want to work. There are people like that. The Bible has a lot to say, a lot about lazy people. And Paul here in this letter, believe it or not, you know, you will be shocked of what he's going to tell lazy people. The first thing that Paul will do here in chapter 3, now beginning with the verse 6, he gives us the Lord's command. He says this, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Notice, first of all, that Paul the apostle here is writing to discipline those that were mooching off the Christians in the church. And he's not talking about non-believers. He's talking about believers that are in the church. Christian brothers and sisters. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, disfellowship those people from your church. Don't hang out with them. Have nothing to do with them until they repent and get a job and start making a living for themselves. Interesting. Because I don't think that a lot of churches will do this. I think they're afraid. And yet here Paul the Apostle is giving us good instruction, because even in the book of 1 Corinthians, when you read the 1 Corinthian letter to the Corinthians, Paul is exhorting there about many problems that are going on in the church there with carnality, people in the church living together in sexual sin, the Christians suing another Christian and taking them to court. And Paul says, as a child of God, let your settlement be outside of the courts. If you're a Christian, you should never sue another brother or sister in the Lord if you can't settle it out of court. You see? Because, you know, not only does it bring a bad name, but it really brings a black eye to the church and a black eye to the Lord. And there will be times where brothers and sisters will have to go to court. You see? You will have to. And Paul is such an incredible teacher that here he, once again, as he rebuked the Corinthians, he now brings to the church of Thessalonica and he says, now look at you guys, the first thing you need to know, this is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are commanding you what he commanded us through the word of God, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly or out of order or out of rank. Remember that military term? And here he's talking not about those that were in fornication, not about those that were in adultery. These specific group that he's talking about, disassociating from them, are people that are not working. Lazy people. People, they were taking and asking for money from their brothers and sisters when they were healthy and they could work. Paul says, stop it. Don't help them anymore. And what Paul does here is he takes the approach, as we'll see later on, from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, where if there's sin in the church, he says, if you know of a brother or sister that is living a life of sin in the church, then you go to that person by yourself and you say, you know what, brother? I know you're living in sin and this is your sin. You better repent. And if they don't repent and they get boastful and proudful, then you take two people or three people with you. People, brothers in the Lord. And you confront that person once again and say, you know what? We know that this is what you're doing, and we know for a fact this is the truth. And if they don't repent, and they still want to attend the church, and they still want to do their thing and not repent, then the Bible says you take the eldership, and the eldership rebukes them, confronts them, and then if they don't repent, they get excommunicated until they repent. They're no longer welcome in the fellowship of the church. Now that's kind of hard to really come to a place in your own mind and my own mind, because how can a church, you know, dispel or actually kick out a person? Remember, we're not excommunicating people that love the Lord or are walking in obedience to God. These are unruly people. These are people that are disobedient to the Word of God. You see? And the same goes for those that walk in carnality, such as those that continue in fornication, adultery, lying, cheating, robbing, stealing. There's a whole list of things. He says, such a person could not be in the fellowship. Why? Because a little leaven's a whole lump. You're bringing a black eye to the church, and what you're doing is you're bringing what? To yourself, judgment from the Lord. How can God bless you when you're not repentant and you live in such situation or circumstances? How can God bless you? He can't bless you like that. To me, it's amazing, as I was reading and studying this chapter, that over the years we've seen in Calvary Chapel, not only in this Calvary, but you know, almost every church, that people will sit under the teaching of the Word of God and will be going through the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, and there will be people that after 5 years sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, you know, we find out that they're living together, and you ask them, how long have you been sleeping together? And they say, well, we've been coming to Calvary for 5 years, and we've been sleeping together for 5 years. And then I ask them, doesn't the Holy Spirit prick your hearts? What's wrong with you? Aren't you listening to what God's Word says? I don't understand how a person can sit, you know, under the teaching of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit activating His love and His grace and His mercies in our lives, and at the same time convicting our hearts, and yet there's no conviction in some people's hearts. That's a dangerous place to be in. And it happens in the churches. It happens in all churches. Tonight, there might be some of you here that God is speaking to you. You might have a drinking problem. You might have a lying problem. You might have a stealing problem. Stealing from your employee. And yet you sit in church. You see? Some of you may be at home and you may have, you know, pornography in your computers. You might bring dirty movies into your home. You see, if these things are being activated in our lives and we're in the process of continuing in that kind of a lifestyle, how can we say, God bless me? He can bless darkness because He is light. Then you become a hypocrite, you see. You become an actor. You have dirty hands. And God has a lot to say to that in the Old and in the New Testament. In the New Testament, He says, such people that are continuing to live such lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what my Bible says. And you have the same Bible. And yet, people don't have fear that they might go to hell. And yet, sitting in a church that teaches God's Word full power and to the full knowledge of God. And yet, they don't care. They're not listening. They're not repenting. They're not open to the Holy Spirit's work. That's why Paul uses that word here, disorderly. They're out of rank. They're not in step with the Holy Spirit in what the Holy Spirit is doing. They're in step with Satan and his demons. They're walking and acting in the flesh, you see? And I think it's really of importance here that when Paul talks about this fellowshipping these Christians, Because they're mooching off the church and mooching off the brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's because the tradition he talks about here, he says, and not according to the tradition which you receive from us, which is talking about the teaching of the Word of God. What God gave to Paul, he gives to them too now. And then check this out, verse 7 through 9. Now, the example, the orderly example now. Paul, notice, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you. Hey, listen, we are examples. You've been watching our lives, and I've been watching your life. How can you say you don't know when you know the way I live and the way you live? You see? Paul, he confronts it to the face. He says, let's be honest. Let's be honest with one another even tonight. Paul is saying, Paul and Titus, Timothy, he says, we were examples to you guys. Examples to the Word of God. You see? And God has given us the example. Jesus is the greatest example. The Word of God has given us great examples in the Old and the New Testament, the way we should be walking, the way we should be living, the way we should be in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Not living like carnal people, but like spiritual people. If we really want God to work in our homes, to work in our children, to work in our parents, to work with our employees and employers, it starts with you, starts with me. It's you and God. That's what Paul is saying here. For you yourselves know, you have knowledge, how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. You see, the word that he uses here to follow us is follow the model. And who's the model? Jesus. And at this time, it was Jesus, Paul, and all the guys that were there with Paul. We are the examples. Paul had set the example in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, 11, 1, and Ephesians 5, 1. He said, be you imitators of me because I'm an imitator of Jesus Christ. I love that. Imitate Christ. Imitation. You know, little children are good for that when they watch their parents. Parents always say, you know, I don't want my children to be like me. Oh, they will be like you. Watch them. And it's funny how they copy you. Imagine what a great example that is where Paul says, be you imitators of Christ because I'm an imitator of Christ. Mimic him in every way that you can. Verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. Notice that. Paul here letting him know that Paul says, hey, I work for my bread. I didn't go mooching or asking for anything. I had a job. He says, I preached in the morning. I worked in the afternoon. And then I went and preached at night. Paul was a tent maker. Every Jew had a trade. Every Jew had a trade. Since they were little, they learned a trade. So they could work and they could teach. Interesting. Think how beautiful this is about Paul the Apostle. Where here he's talking about himself. And he says, you know what? Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. But we work with labor and we toil or we struggle night and day that we might not be a burden. Notice that. Or chargeable to any of you. I love Paul. Paul was not a beggar. He never begged for anything. He really trusted in the Lord. And if they didn't support him, that he would support himself. But he never got up and said, you know what, brothers, we're going to go out of the air because we don't have any money. And unless you send us $50 today, this program will not go on anymore. I say, shut it down. Pull the plug. If God is not providing, if God is not leading, you shouldn't be on the airwaves. Or anything else. You see? Where God leads, God provides. That's the philosophy of Calvary Chapel. And yet I know there are Calvary Chapels that are begging for funds. How sad. The example is Chuck, and yet they didn't take the example like Paul. They have all these telethons or marathons or whatever it is they do to collect money, you know? And yet, you know what? it's so incredible how God, not only if God calls, if God chooses, if God wants to do a work, it begins with prayer. It is birthed in prayer. And then, as God begins to touch people's hearts, and God begins to do the work that He wants to do, you know, you don't have to strive for it. You see? Because if you strive for it, then you have to maintain it. If you have to try to maintain it, you got to strive for it. And it won't work that way. It's so cool that I can go to bed and I can sleep like a baby because you know what? I know the Lord's in charge. Whatever He wants to do, He can do. We waited 16 years for this property out here to become so valuable so that we could pay our debt down, so that we could do ministry. You see? We didn't come to you and say, okay, you guys, we're going to have car washes, okay? We're going to set them up in all the cities and we're going to sell this and we're going to sell cakes and, you know, we're going to have cake sales. We didn't do that. You know why? Because we really believe in what God has done and what God is doing and what He's going to do. And my whole vision is to be totally debt free so we can do ministry. That's our goal. But we're not going to beg for money. We're not going to have cake, you know, cake outreaches and car washes and all this stuff. Listen, we don't need to do that. Paul is a great example. The Lord told us that He would supply all of our needs if we truly believe in Him. It's so cool. I love Paul. I love the Lord the way He gave us this word. He says, we toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. I don't want to be a burden to you, and we don't want you to be a burden to us. We want to be free in the Lord. Let God do His work. Remember, it's His work. It's His church. And it's His people. Not my church, not my people, not my work, not my anointing, His anointing. It is all the Lord's. And I understand that. And I see that even as I read these epistles from Paul. I thank God for his epistles because they remind me who God is. So here is Paul exhorting. Verse 9, notice. He says, not because we do not have authority. He says, hey, we have the authority. The Bible says that those that preach must live off the gospel. You know, Paul says, I can get a salary if I want to. I can put the pressure on, but I'm not going to do that. You see? It's biblical for pastors and leaders full-time in the ministry to receive a salary. And Paul is saying that here. Not because we do not have authority, but make ourselves examples of how you should follow us. Listen, we're laying down the groundwork for the future of the church. Those that will come into ministry. Those that will be teaching and preaching. So they trust in the Lord. Whether they go to South America, Central America, China, Africa, wherever it may be. Listen, as a missionary, hey, the Lord will provide your needs. If you take a leap of faith and you pray, you build a good foundation, the Lord will take care of everything. If the Lord is in it, out of sight. If He's not out of it, then get out. If He's not in it, don't strive with Him. And Paul was good at what he said here. The example. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example or a model of how you should, notice, follow us. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, remember when we were with you? We commanded you this. If anyone will not work, here it is, underline it, neither should he eat. Whoa. Neither should he eat. We should not feed him. Should not give anything to them. This is the biblical way to do it here. You know what's amazing here? Is that here now, he's talking about those they were leeching off the church. Those that were healthy and they could work and get a job, but they wanted to stay home and they didn't want to work because they said, the Lord's coming, so we're just going to sit here and wait for the Lord to come and our needs will be provided through the church and through the members of the body of Christ. And Paul says, no. If anyone does not work, neither shall he eat. And then in 1 Timothy 5:13, listen to what he says to them. In 1 Timothy 5:13. He says to them this. He says, and besides, they learned to be idle wanderers about from house to house, and not only idle, but they gossip busybodies, saying, Christ, which things are not to be. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows... He's talking about these people that are not working. They become idle talebearers, and they have a lot of idle time in themselves, and they become disorderly when they should be working and taking care of their needs instead of coming to you or to the church and trying to take from the church. You see, or anybody else. And then Paul says this again. He says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And what is he saying here? They did not have a problem with ignorance. Opportunity was there, but they were what? Lazy people. Lazy people. You see, they didn't want to work. A lot of these people on that they call themselves homeless people. I watched, you know, some of these young guys that are in their 20s and they're already homeless and they're sitting on corners and saying, you know, I'll work for food. And you know what? There's been people that have said, okay, well, why don't you come and work for me? And then they start making excuse how their, you know, their arm hurts or their leg hurts or their back hurts, you know, and they don't really want to work. They just want food, you know, or they want $1 or $10, whatever it may be. And these young men, they're so young, 20s and 30s, and they're in corners asking for money when they should be cleaning themselves up. This is America, the land of opportunity, the land of free. Man, when we were little kids, we were in high school, or in junior high, we had paper routes, we cut lawns, we washed cars. You know, our parents couldn't give us any money. We were poor. And we went to work at the grocery store, box boy. And then we worked ourselves as clerks, you see. We always had jobs as we were little. Getting up at 5 or 4 or 3 in the morning to go throw papers, you know, on people's doorsteps. If people really, truly put their heart to it and they really have a real need, they're going to find a job. Especially Christians, if we really pray and we really trust in the Lord. That's why Paul here really exhorts the disorderly, identifying them and saying they should not work, then they don't get to eat if they don't work. Nothing. Verse 11, watch. For we hear that there are some who are walking among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Notice that. Busybodies. They're all over the place, moving about everywhere. You see, they go from church to church. There's those people that go from city to city, from church to church, asking for money. And by the end of the day, they got a good deal. Usually when somebody comes here, you know, we can warn other churches too. Because, you know, they hit churches all the time. And so it's really important that here Paul is giving us a plan. But at the same time, he is exposing these people that are constantly not only begging for food and money, but at the same time, they become great busy bodies. Notice that, creating this unity among Christians. And they'll come and say, well, you know, I went to Calvary Chapel, but they didn't give me nothing. You know, how can they call themselves Christians? You know? Don't come talk to me. I'll talk to them. I'll set them straight. They want to work, we'll put them to work. You see? But it's really sad because there have been people, and there are people that come every day, you know. And yet, you know, when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, they don't want to really do it. They want a free handout. They really don't want to work, so they shouldn't eat. Do they get a job? Maybe when they're starving, they'll go get a job, you know. Verse 12. Now, those who are such... We command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Notice, Paul calls them here to settle down and get discipline in their lives, you know, so they can have a job and they can keep a job. And this way, they would not become a burden to the church or to anybody. To me, it's amazing that there are husbands that like to sit home and they send their wives to work. Amazing, you know. Oh, my back's out, you know. They make all these excuses, you know. But you know what, women, if you have a husband like that, you know what? Make him get an x-ray for sure. Go to the doctor to make sure that he's all right. And if he doesn't want to, boot him out of the house. He doesn't deserve to be in the house. You know, from the beginning of creation, Adam and Eve, what happened? God said that men would work. The place of the woman is in the home with the children and taking care of her home. I know today is very hard because people have to work two jobs, a husband and wife, to maintain. But at the same time, you know, if you don't have to work and you can be home with your children, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's so sad to see in communities where the children roam around by themselves and there are no parents in authority or supervision. You see? And that's a gang start. They join gangs. Kids get into drugs. They get into pornography. They get into sexual sin. They get pregnant. Because there's no authority. There's no supervision. And yet here Paul is instructing us. Another thing that I see here is as he's talking in verse 12, now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness. You know, sometimes when you go to work and if you're working, you got a job, don't take the time for work to be chattering and talking. Break time. Okay? Make sure you give your employer 8 hours of work. You know, not 6 hours. Or cheating on your card or whatever it is. But do it as unto the Lord. Why? In Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about employees and employees. How they're supposed to behave. And how they're supposed to work with each other. And yet, God is the one that is watching over us. And he sees what we say and what we do. Watch what he says. This is so cool. He says, exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Why? Because now they're able to supply for their needs. You see? They listened. Verse 13. But as for you, brethren, notice the rest of the Christians, do not grow weary in doing good. I like that. They were worried, taking care of the people. The people were wearing them down. You know what a blessing that is when you don't have that burden and God's blessing because everybody works, everybody helps each other, everybody's doing what the Bible says, and we're free to do the ministry and the work of God. That's what Paul's talking to them about. Verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, here it comes, and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Interesting. Cut him off. Don't hang out with that person. Don't go out and drink coffee with him or eat lunch with him. Don't be with them. Cut him off completely until they repent. Here Paul again is marking the person that does not obey the commands of God. And notice that here the word do not keep company literally means to mix it up. Don't mix it up with them. And this takes us back to Matthew 18, 15 through 17, 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, and Galatians 6, 1. Where he's talking about even those in Corinth, they were brothers and sisters in the Lord. And there was that brother living with his mother-in-law in the church sexually. And the church didn't do nothing about it. The congregation didn't do nothing about it. So Paul comes and writes and says, hey, how can you allow such a person to be in fellowship in the church without repentance? Confront him. And if he doesn't repent, kick him out of the church. Kick him out and kick her out too. There should not be fornicators and adulterers and liars and whoremongers in the church like that. Especially when we're getting the Word of God full on. And we know what's right from wrong. And the Holy Spirit is working in the life of the church. We need to be careful that we don't take advantage of the Holy Spirit. And look at the word here. That word ashamed means in the Greek to turn on yourself. He says that he may be ashamed or turn on himself. Here again, because they're not really ashamed until what? Until there's repentance. And yet, he says, verse 15, notice. Yet do not count him as an enemy. We don't hate him. We're not saying he's a non-believer. He's a believer. But what does he say? But admonish him as a brother. But what are we doing? We're following church discipline. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. Just as Paul said, and Jesus said it. We need to have church discipline. Then he says in conclusion, notice verse 16, how beautiful. And now, Paul prays for the peace of God, and now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Always, in every way, the Lord be with you all. First of all, Paul is praying for the God's divine peace in our lives. And there's no possible way that we can receive a calmness, a tranquility, that peace that passes all understanding until we make peace with God Himself. And once we do that, the peace of God is so needed in our lives where we can not only enjoy the Lord, but we can enjoy brothers and sisters in the Lord because they see the peace of God in our lives. And secondly, look what it says, and the Lord be with you, the presence of God over my life. It's there. It's over my life. And then thirdly, verse 17, he says, a salutation of Paul with my own hand is a sign of every epistle, so I write to you. He says, personally, I have signed the letter myself. This is original. Paul the Apostle. And then, fourthly and lastly, look, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, so be it. The grace of God for endurance, for service, for trial, and for everyday living. I need the unmerited favor of God in my life every day. Father, you're so awesome. Lord, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that tonight, Lord God, you would not only speak to us, Father, but that you would just really teach us your ways, Father, to adopt them, Lord God, and to apply them to our own personal lives. And Lord God, we pray if there are any here tonight that are not working, Father, that they have excuses, that you minister to them. Or Father, for any person that is walking disorderly out of rank, that tonight, Lord God, they would get back in the ranks and they would be on step. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would do a tremendous work here tonight among us, Lord. Those, Father, watching over the internet, wherever they may be, that you would speak to them and teach them and lead them, guide them and bring conviction to our lives, Lord, so that we can come to repentance, Lord. And Father, for anyone that is here tonight that is not a Christian, someone visiting with us, Lord God, someone that was invited by somebody else, if you're here tonight and you want to become a Christian, the Bible says you need to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And the only way to do that is, first of all, to face off that you are a sinner, that you have sinned against God. And Jesus Christ not only will cleanse you and wash you from all of your sins, if you repent, He'll do that. And He'll cast all your sins, you know, in the deepest part of the ocean. He'll bury them and remember them no more. And then He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll give you eternal life. And He'll give you His grace, His love, and His mercies tonight. And the assurance that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. That's what Christ gives us tonight. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're here tonight, whether you're young or old, doesn't matter, and you want to receive Jesus Christ tonight as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come up here to the front of the staircase here, and I'm going to pray with you. As we worship, you get up and you come right now. Thank you for these, God, that you have touched, that you have called, Lord God. I pray for each one of them now, Lord God, that you bless and anoint and forgive, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me. And if there's any watching through the internet, you can pray with us too right now. Pray with me this prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.